Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I'm grateful for all that you do for us. Lord, we just lift up those that are camping and traveling and just pray for safety, those that are hunting, and we just ask that you be with them and as well. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would do his work among us, that you would challenge us, convict us, comfort us, encourage us, whatever it is that each person needs, that you would give us that nudge in the right direction. So I just ask this, and I ask for your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, teenagers, you can head on out. And then I have a panel that's going to come up. If you guys could come up, Adam and Santa. I'm very glad to see Santa. I hadn't actually seen her yet this morning. So I'm very happy that you're here. I wasn't 100%. I was acting in faith that she was going to be here. It's Labor Day weekend, as you know, and I appreciate you coming. There's certain weekends for church that I'm always a little worried it might be just my family and I, and that's Memorial Day weekend and Labor Day weekend, but so I appreciate you coming and taking time to worship with us. But we're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about career, vocation, and so I just wanted to ask these two some questions. Santa is a school teacher at Lathrop High School, and Adam owns his own construction company and does that. So I thought we'd get some perspective on some questions here. So you guys can just pass the microphone back and forth. And all right, so how did you decide on your calling or vocation?
So I always wanted to be a teacher, just like my entire life. I think because I really like school and it's what I knew. And I always had really cool teachers and I thought it was fun. And then as I made it further and further along, for anyone that went to West Valley, I had Carrie Heimer as an English teacher, and I was like, oh, this is what I want to do. I'm going to be an English teacher. It's going to be great. And then I got into college, and I was like, well, I don't know. This English degree is really hard, and I got it, but I didn't love it as much as I thought I would. And I have a sister with a profound disability, so my whole life has been special needs, people seeing the process for families. And I don't think I understood the impact until I started student teaching. And I did like a gen ed, so just a normal classroom. And then I was in sped rooms. And I was like, whoa, this is way more fun. I get this. I've grown up in this. And I don't think I understood what I was watching my whole life. And I was like, oh. So that's what I did. I got my master's in sped. And I am a special ed teacher at Lathrop.
Okay. So Adam, same question.
I just kind of fell into it. I needed a job, so a friend of mine, Tim Zesker, was working as a carpenter, and he called me up, said his boss was hiring. So that was in 99, then I've been doing it ever since. So I think I was 27 before I realized it's what I wanted to do, like, all the time.
Okay, all right. So how does your Christianity affect your work life?
I try to be as honest as I can. Like when I was starting out, I was taking jobs that I didn't really know how to do it, so I just kind of winged it. I did the job, but now it's more being honest with myself and honest with the customers. Like, I don't know how to do that, so I can find somebody that can, but I'm not going to do it.
I think it helps make my job meaningful, especially when it's difficult. So my first year, 2 years of teaching, I worked with students with profound disabilities and mainly autism. So out of my 8 students, 7 were nonverbal. And I think having a sister, not with those specific disabilities, but just seeing the impact of their lives on other people, helped me to see like the meaning of their life. And I don't know how that is to people who might not know the Lord or understand like the process of life on earth. And so I just have always been really thankful for that. And I think it makes my job feel like a privilege to get to meet all the kids I do and work with the people I work with. And yeah, there's no other way that I would meet all these people that I know now other than my job.
Okay. What advice would you give to a young adult just getting started in their career?
It's a really, really hard job. Student teaching makes it feel easy. But it's not. And if it is, that's great. If you start and you love it and it's easy for you, It was not easy for me, and I guess my advice is if you're waiting for somebody to show up and be like, are you okay? What can I do to help you? You're doing a great job. Like, they're not coming. It's only really your relationship with the Lord that will do that for you. People aren't going to come and ask you what they can do to help you. It's just not how it works unless you have, like, a principle from heaven, which I have not had yet. So I'm sure they're out there. I shouldn't say it like that. But in general sense, like, I spent a lot of time wishing someone, not really understanding it, but wishing someone would just be like, are you okay? And I was like, no, I'm not okay. Like, thanks for asking. And now I look back, I'm like, oh, like, no one's going to do that. And I try it when I see people, I try and reach out and be like, are you okay? Like, do you need coffee? Take a day off. Like, it's okay if it's hard. And then also that, like, everybody, at least that I know, especially myself, you go in and you're like, oh, they're going to catch me today. Like, you have this weird feeling of, like, imposter syndrome. You're like, they're going to come in and observe me and be like, she's not a teacher. Like, what's happening in this room right now? There's nothing. There's no learning. Nothing's happening. And everyone feels like that. And you are teaching, and you're trying, as long as you keep showing up and doing your best. Like, that's what kids need. And I think it's super easy to forget that very quickly when you're new and not.
I've gotten quite a bit of advice over the years. Some I asked for, some I didn't really want to hear. As far as starting out a company like mine, probably the best thing would be, or any business, I suppose, would be not to get too big too fast. I've seen a lot of contractors come and go that they got, I mean, they might get a couple big jobs and then they get all the equipment and everything and then they get nothing, you know, after that, or it might be a few years. So just don't get too big too fast. And then the guy that taught me framing, his name's Ron, he was a Christian guy, and he didn't really give anybody deals, but he did tell me, he's like, if you're going to take care of anybody, it should be widows. And that's who he gave deals to, and that was about it.
Okay. All right. Is there a particular temptation that seems to trip up some or many in your profession?
As far as being self-employed would go, not working or thinking you are your own boss, which, I mean, I just have more bosses. They're just shorter periods of time. Not doing what you say you're going to do, not being punctual, not being on time for a job because your clients or your people you're working for, you know, expect you to be there at a certain time. Just because you're self-employed doesn't mean you can be on your own schedule.
I think that it's really easy to fall into a trap of, I don't want to say being a victim, but I guess complaining a lot. It's very easy as a teacher to be like, I don't have this, there's no money, I have too many students, the schedule's not right, this isn't what I want, this kid is too hard to work with, they shouldn't be here. And it's in some ways valid. Like, yes, I'm a big fan of public education. I wish they would give us more money. I wish that we could do more things with our students because we would have more bigger budgets, things to do with the kids, I guess. But it's very easy to fall into that and live there. And I have coworkers that live in this place of deficit of like, well, this is how it is. We're not getting our needs met as teachers. The admin's not helping. It's never this. And everything is just consistently negative. And it took me a while to understand what was happening. And it's very easy to fall into that. And it actually, when I went to Africa last year, I was able to take a step back and be like, oh, it's not that bad. Like, it could be worse. And I don't think that you should compare the two. Like, that if the downtown admin was like, well, in Africa, kids don't have textbooks, you guys are fine. Like, no one wants to hear that, it doesn't do us any good here. But I got that perspective and it was helpful for me to pull myself back out of this mindset of like, this is too hard, I can't do this, and help me to be someone who could be like, all right, like, what are we gonna do next, and be helpful. Because my specific job, I feel I have 5 adults that work in my classroom, so I can kind of move in and out, I can help other people. And so I feel like that's been a real privilege and something that's been helpful for me, just in my perspective, and to also learn how to not think about my job as well.
Okay. And final question, can you think of a God moment that has happened in your work context?
I think that I have a lot, just small ones daily. I think a small recent one, I had a student come in I hadn't seen in a while. I teach for the after school program, so I get to meet like a whole different group of kids. I hadn't seen him since last year. He came in and started talking, and it wasn't a kid I had a great relationship with, but he was hungry. He didn't have any food. And so I said, well, what do you want? And I was trying to keep food, and he was like, do you have Vienna sausages? And I was like, no. As far as canned meats go, like, no, I don't keep that. And he's like, well, Vienna sausages. And I said, okay, so if I go to the store, Vienna sausages, what else? And animal crackers and juice boxes. So like a fourth grade lunch is what it sounded like. And so I was telling one of my staff later, and a woman that just started working with my students came in. She's like, I have a case of Vienna sausages. She's like, I'll just bring some in. My husband loves them. I have like 50 cans. And I was like, of all the things, like Vienna sausage falls into my desk. It was a small one. And then a few years ago, I tried to leave Lathrop. I applied for a job at West Valley. It was a job I had interviewed for before. And I was offered the job, and I declined it to take the one at Lathrop. The same position came open. I applied. I never got called. I wasn't getting called. I was very qualified for this job. I called downtown, and they were like, oh, the PDF is weird, and we screened you out, so reapply. So I fixed it. I reapplied. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then I was offered the job I have now within Lathrop, and I took it. And then maybe 3 months down the line of this next school year, someone I work with in the after-school program, her husband works at West Valley, and they were like, oh, we were waiting for you to apply for that job. And I was like, I did apply. And my application never went through. They were never notified, so it was kind of like, you will stay here. And so that was comforting. Kind of there's part of me that wishes I had that, but then it was very clear, like, you're going to be here. Like, he just stopped it right in the middle.
Okay.
I think I started my business in 2002, so I think that's a blessing that I love what I do, and I love framing. And I think it's a big blessing that I've been able to provide for my family for that many years consistently. You know, it's been really nice because I don't have to go to work and hate my job, so I tend to work more.
Okay, all right, let's give them a hand. Thank you. All right, we're going to talk about our work today, and you know, Labor Day, I don't know about you, to me it's a little bit of an odd holiday. I mean, we celebrate work by not working. I don't know, it just seems a little strange to me. It's not one of the major holidays. It doesn't have the punch of Easter and emphasizing the resurrection, or doesn't have all the hoopla and celebration of Christmas. And, you know, I've never seen anybody put up lights for Labor Day, and you know, never gotten a Labor Day card. It's, you know, I keep putting up a Labor Day stocking, and my wife refuses to put anything in it, but no, I'm kidding. But it's kind of an interesting holiday, and yet it is important that we think about our work lives. It is a huge part of our lives. If you look at it, it's about a third of our time is, according to most that study this, it's really pretty prominent in the scripture that in our work, that's often where God acts. If you look at about 132 public appearances of Jesus in the Gospels, all but 10 were in the marketplace, in a sense. And if you look at 45 of his 52 parables, they had a workplace context. 40 divine encounters in the book of Acts, 39 of them were in the workplace, according to author Os Hillman. And so God works not just in church, not just at home, but in our workplace, in our work context. And he really does redeem this section of our lives, and it's very important. And so our main passage is going to be Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It's very short, very straightforward. It's in a larger context where Paul is talking to slaves, which that's outside of our context, but I think the passage is still relevant to us and still helps us. And I think we can pull out and apply, even though we don't have, you know, we're not slaves who have masters like about 60 million people in the Roman Empire, at least according to the estimates I've read. But we do have bosses. We do have people we answer to. We do have authority over us. You work somebody. I appreciated what Adam said about being self-employed. You know, you think you're the boss, and there's some truth in that, but in essence, you just have lots of different bosses for shorter periods of time. And so, but when you look at this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And so when I look at this very brief, short, straightforward passage, the first idea is, notice that line, work at it with all your heart. So work hard. Now I'll be honest, I think the ethic, the work ethic in our country, I think there's some real drop-off there. I actually will tell my kids when they go get jobs, I'll say, look, show up on time, work hard the whole time, and you're going to stand out. And I believe that. Some of you are employers, and there are some real difficulties where people think, you know, they can show up an hour late and keep that job or whatever it might be. And so we need to be people who work hard, who are diligent, who stand out with our work ethic. For some people, work is like a negative four-letter word, and there really is a struggle for people. There's a what they call in the business world an employee engagement crisis, and what they mean by that is they when they try to track this, they only feel like about a third of employees are really engaged, like they really believe in the mission of the organization, they're finding satisfaction in their work. And as a matter of fact, in some surveys, it's as high as 80% who have given the chance would change jobs if they were able to do so. So there's just a lot of dissatisfaction, a lot of discontentment out there. But we are called to work hard. And hopefully we find that place that is our calling from God, that place that matches our abilities, that does bring us some satisfaction, but we are called to work hard in that. I thought it was interesting, you know, it's hard to persevere and to continue to work hard. NPR did this story on a chain of gyms, you know, and you sign up and you get a membership, and they tracked this particular chain, and they found that at all the different sites that they could have, even though this site, this gym, should only really have about 300 members, it can only really handle that if everybody showed up, that they could have up to 6,500 members of the club because they knew that they could still handle it because less than 300 were going to be showing up. And so we do struggle with the hard work sometimes, and we do have to put that into our kids and our grandchildren. It's not about efficiency. You know, as a parent, sometimes I struggle with that where, like, I can do something and I can get it done, and I can get it done in 10% of the time that it might take to take, particularly when my children were small, and take them with me and show them. And it's hard to remember to do that. But those are the things we have to do, is to teach a good work ethic, that we are to work hard. You are to work hard. We're to work hard whether the boss is watching or not. Someone has written, there are four kinds of bones in the world. One kind of bone are the wish bones. They spend their time wishing someone else would do the work. Another kind of bone are the jaw bones. They do all the talking, but very little of the work. Another kind are the knuckle bones, who knock everybody else and everything else that's trying to do the work. And then finally, there's the backbones of an organization, those who shoulder the load and actually do the work. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be backbones of organizations. We are to be people that work and work hard, because work does build and it does play a part in our character formation. There's something about working when it's raining out there. There's something about having to work when it's difficult and stick to it and go through it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this. You know, we don't have to be the CEO. We don't have to have the upfront role. Some of us have those kind of roles, but not everybody has that. We're not all called to that. Paul says this, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and so he would work, and then he would preach, and he did both. And there's value in that. There's value in people watching how you work. If you do not have a good reputation at your workplace, how are you going to ever win anyone to Christ? How are you going to share the gospel with anyone and have credibility? Because if we're viewed as slackers or that kind of problem, that problem employee, we're not going to have the credibility that we need. Now, our work matters. Sometimes it matters dramatically and importantly. Sometimes it makes a huge difference in a situation. When you understand the purpose of your work, when you kind of step back and look at the big picture and how your work impacts others and changes people's lives, that can often help us. Author Adam Grant talks about this study that they did with, they went to a university and they were doing a study on their call center. And the job of these people, they had all these people, and their job was to call people and try to get them to donate to the university. And they had three different groups, and one group was the control group. They just left them alone, and they watched them do their job and see the numbers and the results that they got. The second group, they took this, I would kind of call it a little bit of the self-centered approach, and they focused with that group telling them all the personal benefits to being in this job. They talked about the benefit package, and they tried to motivate them by that. Well, then Group C, what they did there was they allowed Group C, these callers, these fundraisers, to meet the kids who were affected by the scholarships that they were actually calling and getting the donations for. And they got to spend time with all these different kids, 5 minutes just interacting, hearing their story, asking questions. And those callers for that university, when they tracked after this little experiment was done, the next month their giving and what they brought in for the university was over 400%, because they could see the big picture. They could see the work, what their work was doing. They could see the purpose in it, not just a paycheck, not just I have some benefits and I have insurance. And so it was. There's power in seeing the end result of our work. I was reading a story that comes from World War II. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser ship to engage with the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island. And in that particular battle, it was August 8th and 9th, of the whole battle was over that two-day period in 1942. And it actually did damage one of the Japanese ship, the Imperial flagship. And so, you know, it kind of went well, part of it, but they were damaged as well. And in the battle, at one point, Midwesterner Singleman, third class Elgin Staples, was actually swept overboard off the U.S. Astoria. And so here he is floating, you know, with his flotation device. He's wounded. He's picked up, and they put him back on his ship. Well, the ship, the USS Astoria, actually sunk later in the same battle. So he gets tossed in the water again. He's relying on his little flotation device. Here he is in the water for a second time. And so this time he gets picked up again. And so he ends up in the water twice, this device saving his life in just one battle. And when he went home and got to spend time with his family, he had really studied. He just was fascinated by this simple device that saved his life two times in just a two-day period. And it was Firestone, and he knew his mom worked at Firestone. And he asked about this device, and he said it was weird. He goes, there was this number on this little inflatable device. And he said, can you tell me? He goes, I can tell you the number. Can you tell me what that was? And she said, well, Our company, Firestone, believed in personal accountability, and so the number on every device that they sent out is the number of the inspector who made sure that that device was good, that it was quality, that it met our standards, that it would do the job. And she said, well, what was the number? So he recites the number from memory because it was burned into his, you know, conscious with the crisis of being saved by this a couple times, and it was his own mother's inspection number. And so it's one of those dramatic examples of how her work mattered. And our work does matter. And some jobs it's harder to see than others, but it is important that you try to look at the end result. Where is it making a difference? How is this helping people? How, you know, and there's the obvious answers, like it provides for our family. That's huge. That's important. The scripture says that's a key thing that we are called to do. So first is we are called to work hard. Our work ethic should stand out. It should stand out. People should notice it. Second, we should work for the Lord. We should have a higher view of our work. Paul was writing to slaves, and it would be easy to get down on your work. It would be easy to get negative about it and not see a higher purpose for your work if you're a slave. But as Paul writes this in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, notice what he says towards the beginning. He says, as working for the Lord. And at the end of this passage, he said, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So he said, look, yeah, look at your boss, but then raise your eyes. You are working for God. And so when your boss isn't around, you work for the Lord. Look for the significance, the eternal significance of your work. Look for the ways that God can use this work. And it may not always be obvious, but we are called to work for Him, to see that that's where we're investing our efforts and our energy. And sometimes you can even deal with a very difficult boss if you realize, okay, I'm working for the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will change that person. Or I've also heard stories where He changes you and you get along with that person better and it works better. You see, what we want with our work is it to be a vocation, which simply means a call or a summons. We want our work to be something that is worth pouring into, that we dedicate ourselves to, and not to segment our lives. You know, sometimes people are like, well, God's over here on Sunday, but work is work, and Monday is Monday. And that's not how it works. God should be integrated through all of life because ultimately we work for Him. That's how we walk this out. And God may use something you're in as a stepping stone to kind of the big call in your life. I think of in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king. And here he is. He's in this really trusted position because basically his job is to drink the wine before the king drinks it, you know, to test the food before the king tests it. And so this is a highly trusted position because he's to make sure there's no poison, that nothing happens to the king. It's also very clear that you're the most expendable guy in the kingdom because your job is to drink it first, right? And if there's poison, you die. And I can see where Nehemiah might think, well, you know, how does this job serve God? How does this make a difference? But it got him close to the king, and then he was able to hear about the situation of his Jewish people back in Jerusalem and how the walls were all broken down and they had not been rebuilt. And so Nehemiah, because of his position, kind of a unique, odd position, was able to end up becoming a great leader of Israel and to go and rebuild those walls around Jerusalem and radically change the situation for the Jewish people. And so that happened because God used his job. And sometimes that's how we feel at work, like that, you know. That happens. There are those days. But you have to think about, am I doing a good job? Am I walking in excellence? Because it's almost like there's this gravitational pull toward mediocrity. If I can just get by, it's good. I was reading a business author, and he was talking about an old story of a Greek sculptor. And the Greek sculptor had been commissioned to do these statues on the top of a building, on the roof of a building. And he took a lot longer than the ones who had hired him thought he should take. And so the city officials are like, what is taking so long? And they found out that the front of the statues, which is what everybody would see, They were beautiful and amazing, but he was putting a lot of effort into the back of the statues as well. And they said, why are you doing that? Nobody's going to see the back of those statues. And he said, God will see the back. That commitment to excellence, that idea that I'm looking and I'm really working for God, that I want to do the right thing. See, God is a worker, and part of us being made in the image of God is that we are workers. We are made in the image of a God who works. That's the first picture we get of him, is him doing his creative work. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we are his workmanship or his masterpiece, and so we're a result of that. And before sin enters the picture, because sometimes people think that work is because of the curse, because of the fall, because man sinned. It's not. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. In this garden paradise, we had jobs. In this garden paradise, we were to work. I personally think work is one of the great joys of life. Now, you can go overboard with it, but I have lots of friends that they kind of laugh and they'll say, I failed retirement, because they're like, I don't like it, you know, and they got to find something to volunteer or a part-time job, and there is value in our work. I actually think in the new heavens and new earth, we have jobs. I think if you study the scripture, I think there are still tasks. I don't think we just lounge around and play harps and eat grapes. I think there are things that need to be done in the kingdom of God and that we do them. Now, there may be different seasons of your work, but our work, I think, often points to something about God. Our work, it's almost like, one author talked about it being almost like a parable or a clue pointing towards God. If you stop and think about it, a farmer meets our needs for food. Well, God is the great and ultimate provider. You think about a teacher meets our need for knowledge. Well, God is wisdom and knowledge. The construction worker meets our need for shelter. Well, God is called our shelter. He is our place of safety. He all these professions kind of point to attributes and activities of God. I think of the florist who arranged, you know, flowers in a beautiful bouquet. Well, God loves beauty. Look at our state. Look around. God is not just about function. He also loves beauty. And so jobs will point and give clues to who God is and what he does, if we'll just think about that. I have a heart for entrepreneurs. I mean, you know, my wife and I started Journey, and that looking and seeing something, and there's nothing there. Well, that's kind of like, you know, God's creative ability. It's that entrepreneur is pointing to that. And so when you start a business, you create something from nothing. And so it's amazing. So there are going to be different seasons in your work life. I look at David, who was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a soldier. And he ended up becoming a king. There were different seasons of his calling. But he was always trying to honor God in that. He was not a perfect man, but he did try to honor God through his work. And I love the summary in Acts 13:36. It's one of my favorite summaries of a Bible character when you look at somebody's life. It says, now when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep, and talks about how he died. When he served God's purpose in his own generation. That's what you want said about your work life, that you served God's purpose in that generation. I think of Moses in the Old Testament, the great redeemer taking the people out of Egypt in slavery. And one of the conversations that Moses has with God is that God says, what's in your hand? And what was in Moses' hand at the time was a shepherd's staff. And that staff represented his profession, his work life. It'd be like a hammer would represent a carpenter, you know, a calculator would represent an accountant or whatever. A shepherd's staff, it pointed to his work, and God took him and used that set of skill sets to lead a people through a wilderness for decades and decades. And I love what one author said. He said, when you look at the staff of Moses, you see in essence what he says to Moses is, I'm going to take your occupation and I'm going to do the miraculous through it. How is God going to work through your occupation, through your skill set? through all that God has given you. And so don't underestimate what God expects from your life. We are co-laborers with him to advance his kingdom. The final idea in this brief passage in Colossians 3, 23 and 24 is to expect rewards. At the end of the passage, it says, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, if you're a Jewish reader, a Jewish Christian, when you think of an inheritance, first you're going to think of the promised land. You're going to think, and then we think ultimately of heaven. And within heaven, and I've talked about this, so I'm not going to unpack it a lot, but in heaven there are rewards for a life well lived. There are rewards for when God sees you using your talents, your ability, your time, your effort to bring him honor and to expand his kingdom. And so there are rewards for that. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so every life casts a shadow, and much of that shadow is your work. Now, obviously, it's your kids as well, if you're married with children. There are other pieces of your life, but a lot of our influence, a lot of what we leave behind is our work, what we have done, what we have sown. And so how we have tried to reach people in that context. One story I appreciate here at Journey, if you go upstairs in our recovery room where we have our recovery service every Sunday night at 6, there's a picture done by a lady who came here for a time, and her name was Carolyn. And Carolyn came, and she had long history of addiction, long history of homelessness. And she finally, because her child had died, and well, first she lost the child to OCS, and then the child had died, she decided to get her life together. She went to the rescue mission. And the rescue mission, at the time, we're sending a van, and people from the rescue mission could come over to either the morning service or the recovery service. And she came and got involved in that recovery effort and began to change. And it was an interesting story as we kind of put the pieces together, because I never ever go to this one particular meeting that she was at. It was a recovery group we hosted. And they went around and kind of told their stories. And as I'm sitting there listening to the story, I'm going, I know this story. And she talked about her child who had gotten taken away and died later at age 4, buried by snow that had slid off a roof. And it took 8 minutes to get to her daughter, Lexi. And so she's telling the story. I'm like, I know this story. And so I'm sitting there, and so I get to talk to her afterwards. And, you know, my wife and I, mainly my wife, because I was out of town for part of it, but we were the foster parents when her little child got taken away and hadn't ever met her. And here she shows up out of all the churches in Fairbanks. She shows up here and wants help and wants to be changed. And so we were able to give her pictures of her daughter from that season, that small season that we had her. And it was this assign to her. She felt like that God did care about her, that she could be helped. And so now, Carolyn, you know, it was an up and down battle, but she did get the longest stretch of clean time working on that before she did pass away, because she had been very, very hard on her body because of the drugs and the homelessness over the years. But it was one of those moments where just this church, people volunteering, people working, people sacrificing their time and energy and using their talents, and some of us, you know, staff kind of context, because people invested in their work, she came to Christ really just in the nick of time. And the end of her life was much better than most of what had happened. And so I get the privilege, you know, in my work life of thinking about, you know, someday in heaven I'll get to see this mom and her child, and that wouldn't have happened if you all hadn't worked, if you all hadn't served. And That happens in our work context. It happens in our volunteering work kind of context. And it does make a difference in people's life. And so I want to encourage you to look at your job, look at your volunteer positions, and think about how you're having an impact. I actually had a third person on my panel today, Lisa Dixon. She's a homeschool mom and a wife and a partner in her husband. He'll run the Iditarod, and they do dogs and all that, because I wanted to hear her perspective. But we were a little short in children's church, and so she had to slide into that role. And so you just see the impact that people can do if they'll volunteer, if they'll work, if they'll serve. If you'll think about your life and what a difference it's making, a homeschool mom or dad, think about the impact that you're having. Think about how you're sowing into your child. Think about if you're a coach and you offer and you work in that way. And coaches can be profound influencers on people's lives. So the big idea is this. This is a very simple, straightforward text. Is work hard for the Lord and you will be rewarded. And you'll get to experience the fullness of that in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our jobs. We thank you for our volunteer opportunities. We thank you for productive service, whether we get paid for it or not. Lord, whether we are construction workers, CEOs, entrepreneurs, teachers, whatever we might be, we thank you for the calling that you have put in our lives. We're grateful for the dignity and privilege of work. Lord, remind us that we work ultimately for you, not just on Sunday. Lord, help us not to segment our lives, but to integrate our lives and to work for you 24/7, to always be thinking about how we can be co-laborers with you. Lord, help us to make a positive impact in this world with our work. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.